sermon, to encourage and to uplift those that are here. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I want to preach on a word in the Bible this morning. That word is hope. H-O-P-E, hope. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. We just read the entire chapter here of Hebrews chapter 6. Now, what does the word hope mean? Well, today, the only time we really use the word hope is in the expression, well, I hope so. I hope it's going to happen. But that's not what the Bible means by hope at all. This is an older meaning of the word hope. Look, if you would, at verse 11, and I'll show you what I mean. The Bible says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, does that sound like something that you're wondering about or that you're just kind of hoping will happen? No, it's saying you're sure that it's going to happen, but you're expecting it to happen is what it's saying. Look, if you would, at the end of the chapter, it's expressed more clearly here. The Bible says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, which is us, the immutability, which means unchangeableness, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That means he swore to us, okay? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, is that something that we're wondering about or that we're just hoping will happen? No. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's something that we are sure that we know will happen. Now, whenever I want to know the definition of word, I let the Bible kind of define itself. You do the Bible a great disservice when you open the dictionary to find out what words mean. You really ought to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Sometimes you may have to go to a dictionary just to get the gist of something if you're early on in your study of the Bible. But you really ought to let the Bible define the Bible. If you study words in the Bible, you'll find out what they mean. Instead of a dictionary, put the dictionary away and get a concordance. And not a concordance that has the definitions in it. Get a concordance that just tells you everywhere that that word is found in the Bible. And if you study a word that way, you'll understand what it means. And so in the course of the sermon this morning, you're going to understand what the word hope means by seeing it in these verses. But just to give you kind of a loose definition, this would be my personal understanding of the word hope, just to kind of get your mind going in the right direction as we delve into the sermon. I would call hope something to look forward to. That's what I would define hope as. It's something that's off in the distance that you're looking forward to, that you're sure of, that you know you have to look forward to. That's hope in your life. Now, look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. You see, the unsaved, the first thing I want to tell you this morning before I get into the sermon is that the unsaved have no hope at all. They have no hope. Let me show you that in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible reads, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. See, those that are without Christ, those that are without God, they have no hope. You see, I heard somebody say it this way one time. They said, to us as Christians, this world is like hell to us. It's the worst thing we're ever going to experience. Have you ever been down soul winning and knocking doors and you said to somebody, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell or do you know? And they say, well, I think we're in hell right now. You ever hear people say that? You know, it's like 114 degrees outside, Phoenix, and they're like, I think this is hell. And you say, no, hell's a lot worse than this. And the sad thing is, to the unsaved person, this is heaven. That's the sad thing. Because when they die, they're going to a far, far worse place. And it would be pretty sad if your life here in Phoenix, Arizona, if this is your heaven, this is the best you're ever going to have it. But those who are worldly, boy, they go out and have the fun, don't they? They go out and party and live it up and they live for themselves and they do whatever feels good. But I'm going to tell you something. They're living in their version of heaven and I'm going to tell you, it's not that great. I'm not that impressed at all with their heaven. But to us, this is like hell for us. Because we're never going to experience anything worse than this. We're never going to experience the real hell. We're going to breathe one breath and be absent from the body and be present with the Lord in heaven. Hey, we've got hope. We have something to look forward to. No matter how bad this life gets, no matter how bad your physical body feels, no matter how hard it is and you're working and you've got stress and you've got pressure and financial pressure and emotional pressure. Hey, you've got hope. One day it's all going to be over and you're going to be in glory with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. That's what hope is. Something that you can look forward to in the darkest hour. You can look forward and say, there's something great coming. It's all going to be over someday. Well, it seems like the older you get, the more complicated your life becomes. You know, the longer you live in a house, the more junk it seems like is acquired in that house, okay? That's why I don't plan on moving for a long time. But sometimes you almost wish that you would move. Because moving, just because moving is like a reset button. Because so much stuff goes in the trash when you move. It's great. You just throw everything away and kind of start over. But when you live somewhere for a long time, the attic just gets fuller and fuller. The shed gets fuller. So what do? You build another shed, you know, because that shed's full. Is this kind of like where you guys are from? We were looking at Google Earth, where you can zoom in on different stuff. And we were trying to zoom in on his uncle's house because it has, what, like 50 broken down cars parked outside? You know, you drive it, it breaks down, you just leave it there, you go buy another one, you know? And then he said it also doubles as like a storage unit now. And I said, well, why didn't he turn in those cars for scrap? You know, the price of scrap metal is so high. He said, well, no, he's storing stuff. It's a storage unit. And, you know, the longer you live in this world, not only do you have physical baggage or junk or clutter, you know, just your life, you just build up all kinds of complicated. I don't know, it just gets so complicated. I mean, good night. Sometimes I wonder, you know, I feel like I'm a pretty smart person. And sometimes I have trouble just keeping up with all the paperwork that it is just to live in America, you know? A lot of times just doing taxes and business write-offs and I get all kinds of stuff in the mail, forms I got to fill out for this and that. Just so complicated. You get into all kinds of messes in your life. Hey, one day it's going to be so great when it's just all over. You say, well, isn't it great that we have eternal life? I'm glad we have eternal life, but I'm glad that my physical body's going to die first before I have that eternal life. Because I don't know if I would want to just live in the world forever and get a little bit old. And so I'm looking forward to that reset button. But you see, those that are unsaved, they have no hope. When they're in their darkest hour, when they're suffering in life, it's only going to get worse. Isn't that terrible? Hey, bring them the gospel. Get them saved. But for those of us that are saved, no matter how bad it gets, we always know that eventually it's all going to be over. And we're going to be living in a place that's so wonderful we can't even imagine it with our human mind. Isaiah 38, 18. So we saw in Ephesians 2, 12. You don't have to turn there, but we saw in Ephesians 2, 12 that the unsaved have no hope. They're without God in the world. And then Isaiah 38, 18 says, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. They have no hope. Matthew 16, 26 reads, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See the hopeless condition of the unsaved? Job 27, 8. The Bible says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. That's what it says in the book of Job 27, 8. But just a few chapters before that, Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it's the oldest written book in the Bible, by the way, is the book of Job, written before even the book of Genesis was written down. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, talking about the second coming of Christ. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Isn't that amazing that in the oldest book in the Bible, Job is already prophesying of the second coming of Jesus Christ on the earth, and he's prophesying that even though his physical body would decay in the grave, is what he's saying. My physical body is going to decay. Worms are going to eat my flesh. But he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's prophesying the bodily resurrection of the saved. Don't tell me about dispensationalism. This is the first, oldest book written in the Bible. And he even knew those truths back then about the resurrection. And so we see that the unsaved have no hope. But those of us who are saved have hope. What hope do we have? Well, I'm going to give you three hopes that we have this morning. But before I get into the three hopes, you know what the worst thing about hell is? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. We're still talking about the unsaved. Then we're going to get into our hope as Christians. Right now we're talking about how the unsaved, they have no hope. That's why they commit suicide. That's why they have to drink themselves into oblivion. That's why they have to do drugs to numb themselves so that they don't have to face reality. That's why they're popping antidepressants right now. That's why they live a miserable life. That's why they have to find something new. They have to, I mean, they mutilate themselves. They do all kinds of strange things. They have to always have something new because they don't have any hope in their life. They're just trying to forget about it all because they think one day it's going to be over. And the sad thing is, when it's over for them, is when the sorrow and misery is just going to be beginning. But look, if you would, at Revelation 14. I'm going to show you the worst part about hell. You say, Pastor Anderson, what's the worst part about hell? It's because you're separated from God. Yeah, right. That's what I've heard in Baptist church my whole life. Well, it's separation from God. But what's really the worst part about hell? Well, I'll tell you what the worst part about hell is. Look down at your Bible, Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented," the word tormented means tortured, "with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." The Lamb is Jesus Christ. So you won't be separated from God in hell. You'll be tormented in the presence of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11, though. "And the smoke," this is the worst part, though, "and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." That's the worst part, the hopelessness. If I were in hell right now, I think the thing that would torment me the most would be the hopelessness of knowing that it will never end. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he went to hell, okay, and you don't have to turn there, I'll flip back to Acts chapter 2 and I'll read this for you. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his body was buried in the tomb, and when his soul went down to hell, this is what Jesus said, "Therefore did my heart rejoice," Acts 2:26, "and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." Why do you have hope, Jesus? You're burning in hell. Why do you have hope? He said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He had hope because he knew that it was going to end. That's what the Bible says here in Acts 2:26. He had hope because he knew that eventually the torment would end after he had paid for the sins of mankind. It says in verse number 31, "He seeing before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." See, Jesus' hope was that it was going to end. But those that we're looking at in Revelation 14, 11, "the unsaved, they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Those who are in hell have no hope. They're hopeless. Okay. But what is our hope as Christians? Well, number one, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Number one, what do we have to hope for in our life? We have the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The hope of the second coming of Jesus. What do we have to look forward to in our life? When things are getting bad and we're in a lot of pain and we're suffering, whatever the case may be, what do we have to keep us going to look forward to? Number one, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who've died and gone on before us, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now who is that? That's those who are unsaved. That's what we learned about, the people who are without hope, without God in the world. "Even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Hey, when you lose a loved one, when somebody dies that knows the Lord, that knows Jesus Christ, and they pass on to the next world, I'm going to tell you something. You have hope that you're going to see that person again, is what the Bible says. You have hope that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Boy, there are so many people that I can't wait to see at the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm excited about seeing Jesus Christ, but I'm excited about seeing, for example, my grandpa. Well, I didn't really know that way. He died when I was 9 years old. He was a great Christian, great soul winner, and I really enjoyed the times that I did get to spend with him. Boy, I can't wait. When he went on to be with the Lord, when he passed away, did you mourn? Were you sad? Yes, I was sad, but I didn't mourn. I didn't sorrow like those that have no hope. Because I believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I believe that when he comes, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so, well, that's going to be a great reunion. It's not just going to be us and Jesus. It's going to be a great reunion of those that have died that we love. They're going to be there with us in the clouds. And so shall we collectively be together with the Lord forever. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Boy, isn't that an exciting thing to look forward to? Yeah, I was thinking about this one time. Maybe it's kind of silly. But I was at Castleton Coasters. And I think it was when we went to Castleton Coasters. That's the only time I've been there, I think. I think I took Solomon another time, but I remember we're on Captain Coaster, we're on that big green roller coaster, the really fast one, right? Isn't it the green one? And I forget what it's called, but the big green fast one. And I remember just flying on that thing, you know, going upside down. I love roller coasters. And I remember thinking about, boy, I wonder if this is going to be like the rapture, you know, when you're caught up together with them in the clouds, you know. It's going to be even faster, you know, because the wind was blowing on me. It was kind of silly, but that's what I thought of. You know, hey, isn't that exciting? Huh? Isn't that something fun to look forward to? I think it would be great to be caught up together and see face to face for the first time Jesus Christ. To see your loved one that knew the Lord that has passed on before you. To get to see them once again. Well, that's going to be a very exciting day. That's something to look forward to. That's some hope. I'm so tired of these psychobabble like depression seminar things at churches and Baptist churches all about depression and grieving. And you know what? Somebody ought to take these people and throw them in jail for plagiarizing these psychoanalysts. You know, these Baptist preachers who just, they basically just plagiarize Sigmund Freud. They plagiarize these worldly psychologists. They plagiarize these worldly psychiatrists. Boy, they should go to jail for copyright infringement, the way they plagiarize the world's trash and Christianize it and teach on depression. I'm sorry, sir, but we don't mourn like those who have no hope. You can't, no psychologist or psychiatrist can tell me anything about what it is to be depressed or sad. We don't mourn like they do. You're comparing apples with oranges, my friend. Don't ever go to the world for psychiatry. Don't ever go to the worldly psychologist. Don't ever go to the world for counseling, because we don't mourn like they mourn. We don't believe like they believe. We don't live like they live. We don't think like they... Hey, we've been renewed in our mind. We're spiritual, they're carnal. And so there's a big difference between the way we mourn and the way we believe. Because see, they mourn like the hopeless wreck that they are. So it's like, well, here, take these drugs. Forget about it all. How are we supposed to get our comfort from these Dr. So-and-so, PhD, PSD, psycho, whatever they are, whatever their little stupid titles are? You know what? I wonder, they should start giving these titles to dope dealers, by the way. When I see a drug dealer on the street, I want to just get out and hand him a diploma that says, like, Doctor of Psychology, Doctor of Psychiatry. And then he should do it. You know, somebody said to me, well, I'm getting off on the rabbit trail, but I'm just going to get off on the rabbit trail anyway. I was thinking about... I was talking to my friend Eric at work, and this is what Eric said. He said, you know how, he said, it's kind of funny how the Native Americans are allowed to have gambling on these reservations. And it's and we were talking about, well, is gambling right or wrong? Okay? Because you're making it illegal all over America, it must be wrong. But it's okay in Nevada, so it must be right. And it's okay on an Indian reservation, so it must be okay. See how schizophrenic the government is about what's right and wrong? They don't know what's right and wrong, right? So it's okay here. And so, and then we were talking about this, how the Native Americans, and I, you know, if this offends you, I don't care. This is the truth. This has nothing to do with race. This is just the truth, okay? Gambling's wrong, okay? And, you know, the Native Americans are allowed to smoke dope, peyote, which is just like LSD. It's the same stuff. I mean, it's naturally occurring LSD. And I've gone soul winning and run into them, and they were showing them. They had bags of peyote, and they're smoking peyote. And I've seen on the law books that it's only legal to smoke peyote in a religious ceremony or whatever. Or if it's your religion, you're allowed to smoke it. My religion is smoking pot. My religion is being a dope head. What kind of a messed up religion is that? Did you know that the religion of the Navajo people is called peyote? That's their religion's name. It's named after a drug. Do you know? Who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand if you know that to be true. Okay, I've been to the door and they said, we're peyote. And they turned on music and said, and they had the music and they had the drugs and they said, we go and we smoke these drugs and it brings us into the spirit world. And their religion of the Navajo people is called peyote. They say, are you against the Navajos? No, I mean, we just need to win them to Christ, get them saved. Hey, I was preaching that guy the gospel. Were you there? You say, you don't love Native Americans. Oh, that's funny, because I was the one at the door preaching the gospel to them. I don't remember seeing you there, okay? So maybe I do love Native Americans, because I was there preaching the gospel to them. And so they smoke drugs. And I'm wondering why it's okay for the psychologist, because he's got a couple letters after his name, to give people psychotropic drugs, to give out mind-altering drugs. But then the guy in the ghetto, he can't give out the drugs. He's going to go to jail if he gives out drugs, the drug dealer, the dope head. See the double standard there? See how ridiculous that is? I don't know what this has to do with the sermon. Don't ask me what it has to do with the sermon. But you know what? Anyway, I just thought of this great whole other sermon, but I'm going to have to stop and get back to my sermon. But look at Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans 15. And all kinds of other stuff to say. It'll be great some other day, but Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. But that's what it is. I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you go to the worldly counselor with your problems, they will give you drugs. And they'll also tell you anti-God philosophies that have nothing to do with the Bible. And we don't mourn like those that have no hope. That's where it tied into the sermon, in case you were wondering. We have hope, okay? Romans 15:4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So where are we supposed to get our comfort? How about from the person whose name is the Comforter? John 14, the Holy Spirit calls himself the Comforter, only if you're reading a King James Bible, of course. Otherwise, he's called the Helper. Okay, but if you're reading a King James Bible, that's what the NIV says, the Helper, okay? And I believe that's what the New King James says as well. But the Comforter, hey, have you ever heard of a drink called Southern Comfort? Yeah, it's liquor. People go to alcohol for comfort. But see, the Bible says we're supposed to get our comfort, our hope. See, hope is what's going to get you through the sad times. Hope is what's going to get you through the down times. And God says our comfort and our hope comes from the Scriptures, the things that were written aforetime. The second coming of Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a hope that we have, that one day we'll see Jesus Christ in the air. 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Bible says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Did you hear that? If we only have hope of Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But glory to God, we know that one day there's going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. But not only is there the second coming of Jesus Christ, number two, we have the hope of eternal life. Not only do we have the hope of the second coming, but we also have the hope of eternal life. Look at Titus chapter number 1, right at the beginning of the book there, Titus chapter number 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." Look at verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Flip over to Titus 3:7, just one page over. "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Flip back to 1 Thessalonians, just a few books back, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, we have the hope of eternal life. Now, what does eternal life mean? A lot of people don't understand the term eternal life. Even some people that are saved and they've been in church and they don't really comprehend what this term means. Well, eternal life can be summed up in John 11. You don't have to turn there. You turn to 1 Thessalonians. But in John 11, Jesus said to Martha in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And watch this. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, if we break things down into its simplest term, if you want to know what eternal life means, it means that your life never ends. Okay? There are two terms used in the King James Bible. One is eternal. The word eternal comes from like turn, like termination, like an end. E means not, so it's not ending. Eternal life. And then there's another word used in the Bible, everlasting life. Those words mean the same thing, but they're coming from two different... One says it's never going to end, one says it's going to last forever. Two ways of saying the same thing. Okay, now eternal life, and we ask this to people out soul winning all the time, we say, if you have eternal life, will your life ever end? And they say, no. We say, so are you ever going to die? No. Will you face the second death of going to hell? No, I have eternal life. Can you ever lose that? No, it's eternal. It lasts forever. How many times do you have to get it? Once, because it lasts forever once you get it. You only have to get it but one time. Now, if it lasts forever, there's a false teaching out there that people, let's say I were to walk outside right now and a truck run me over, and boom, I'm dead like that. Now, there's a false teaching out there that I'm just going to go lay in the grave somewhere, sleeping. Okay, and my body and my soul are just going to lay in the grave. And then at the resurrection, I'm going to be resurrected. Now, that's not true, because this is why that's not true. Because if that were true, let's say the resurrection happened, 20 years from now. Well, then I was dead for 20 years. Wouldn't that be the case? I mean, if I were to die and be laying there dead, and then 20 years later, God's going to resurrect me. Now, Jesus was in the grave, if you remember, for 3 days. And he said, I was dead. That's how he described his condition. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. See, he really died, and he was dead, and then he rose again. Are we going to be dead for any length of time? No, because Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The only part of you that's going to die is just the flesh. That's not really the real you, is it? I mean, just the shell here is going to fall down on the ground, but your soul is going to go immediately to heaven. Paul said, we're willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, I just shouldn't go to heaven right now. He said, I'd rather be absent from the body. And so the moment that you breathe your last breath, you will continue to live. You will never experience death. You say, well, I'm afraid of dying. Well, don't worry, you never will die. So you don't even have to experience death. I mean, the moment that the life goes out of your body, it's going to continue to be with you. Your soul is going to go to heaven. You're going to live on with Jesus in heaven. And there'll be no gap there. Of a time when you're dead. It'll just be living in one place to live in another place. In a twinkling of an eye, boom, you're going to be in heaven like that. And so death is nothing to fear for the Christian, but are you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Is that where I told you to turn? Look at verse number 8. We're talking about the hope of eternal life. But let us who are of the day, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Do you see that? We should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So you say, what does that mean that we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation? Well, do you remember when we read in Revelation 14 about how the saints shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation? He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of God. Hey, it means we're not going to go to hell. We're saved, and we're not going to experience the wrath of God, but we're going to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. We already have if we're saved. John 3:36, again, on the wrath of God. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I'm going to skip some of these verses just for sake of time. But number three, first of all, was the hope that we have of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second hope that we have is the hope of eternal life. But number three, we have the hope of a reward in heaven someday. The hope of having a reward in heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. While you're turning there, I'll read some other verses. I'll start reading verse 15. You can just jump in when you get there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, death is nothing to fear for the Christian. Death is our hope. Paul was so confident, he said, we're always confident and willing, I say, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You see, Paul was ready to go to his hope. He was ready for the hope of seeing Jesus one day, living eternally. The second coming of Jesus Christ, a reward in heaven. There's so much that we have to look forward to as Christians. I'd hate to be like the world who has no hope, nothing to look forward to. It's only going to get worse. The Bible says, be not thou envious of the wicked. Don't look at somebody who's a wicked person, ungodly person, and boy, they seem like they have all the money. They've got all the friends. They've got the popularity. They're having all the fun. The Bible says they're going to be cut down. They're going to be cut down like grass. It's going to be like when you mow the lawn. They're going to be chopped down, the Bible says. Don't ever envy somebody who's wicked. They don't have any hope. If you live in poverty for the rest of your life, if you live hand to mouth for the rest of your life, if you lose all the money you have, if you lose all the friends you have, if 10 of your children die, as Job's 10 children died, if you lose everything, if you lose physical health, if your health is like Job's was, where he was in torment and pain all day, had sores all over his body, he still said, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what Job said. You see, no matter how bad your life is, let's say your life just went downhill starting today. Starting today, it's all going to go horrible for you. You're going to lose all your money. Your health is going to get unbelievably bad. Everyone you love around you is going to die. You'd still stand in front of Jesus and say, you were good to me. Because Jesus Christ has still been good to you no matter how bad it gets. Because you're going to heaven because it's going to be over in like a vapor. The Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Oh, my marriage is so horrible, I just can't handle it anymore. Handle it. Huh? Have hope. You say, I just don't feel like there's any hope for my marriage. Hey, the hope is it's going to end one day. If it's bad, I'm just kidding. Hey, I just don't feel like that there's any hope for my finances. Hey, the hope is that one day you'll be gone and somebody else is going to have to pay all those bills, okay, that you racked up. Hey, you say, I just don't feel like there's any hope in my life. Hey, the hope is that you're going to heaven someday, huh? The hope is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This life is going to be over before you know it. Hey, you say, oh, I just can't take it in my marriage. Hey, stay married. God command you to do it. Do it. You ought to be able to handle it because of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You say, I just can't take the church. You know, I'm just tired of church. It's the Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Hey, just do it. Just do it. It's all going to be over soon. This service will be over soon. You can go do whatever you want. It'll all be over. You can have lunch. But I'm going to tell you something. Hope is what's going to keep you going. Hope is what you have to look forward to. The hope of a reward in heaven. Look down at verse 58, the one verse that we failed to read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I love this verse, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, you have the hope of a reward in heaven someday. Now, I love this verse because this is the Christian life. You know, the Christian life is going to have its ups and downs. Sometimes it's really exciting. And boy, you're really excited about reading the Bible and you're learning all kinds of new things. You're excited about church and you're learning things at church. You're excited because you're winning people to the Lord and God's really blessing, and you're seeing all the miracles happen, and everything's great. But you know, there are other times when it just becomes just a drag of just going soul winning because you have to. Go to church because we go to church every Sunday morning at 10:30. Read the Bible because I don't feel like reading the Bible, but I'm going to force myself to read the Bible because I know it's right to do. Because my duty to do. You know, there are going to be times in your life that are like that. If you haven't gotten there yet, there will be times when you just have to, out of character, drag yourself to church. Drag yourself to the Bible and read it. Drag yourself to your knees and pray. Drag yourself out soul winning. There are going to be times that are like that. And God commands us here. He says, just be steadfast. Just consistent. Just the same. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, sometimes I go to work when I don't feel like it. You think the boss, I get there, he just says, you know, Steve, I just don't feel like your heart's really in it today. Why don't you just go ahead and go home? I can tell. I mean, you're working, you're getting the job done, you're working hard, but I can just tell it just doesn't seem like your heart's in it. I mean, I just looked at you and it seems like you'd rather be somewhere else. Is that true? Am I right? Would you rather be doing something else? He doesn't care. He just wants the job done. Okay, he wants to get... See, there are times when you just go to work because you got to go to work. You know, sometimes you don't feel like brushing your teeth. You know, you just brush them. Okay? Sometimes you don't feel like getting up in the morning. You got to get up in the morning. Okay? Sometimes you don't feel like going to church. You just go to church. Sometimes you don't feel like going soul winning. And I'm going to tell you something. The times that I feel the least like going soul winning is usually when people get saved the most. Because God likes to see you being instant in season and out of season. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Why would I go to church when I don't feel like it? Why go soul winning when I don't feel like it? Why study the Bible when I don't feel like it? Because as much as I know that my labor is not in vain in the Lord, that's why. Because why do I go to work when I don't feel like it? Because of payday. Why do I work for God when I don't feel like it? Because of payday, that's why. Because it's not paying me now, but I'm going to be paid one day in heaven. You know, I'm going to be paid at the second coming. I'm going to be recompensed in the earth, as the Bible says. Matthew 19:29. Here's a promise from God. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. He's saying, you have everlasting life. And in addition to that, he's going to give you 100 times anything you give up for him. Anything that you sacrifice for God, he will give you 100 times as much when he returns. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Hebrews 10:34, for ye have compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience that after you've done the will of God you might receive the promise. Hebrews 11. Here's the example of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's why. Why did Moses choose to separate from the Egyptians? Why? Because he had respect to the recompense of the reward. He knew what kind of a great reward he would get for serving God. He said, I'm esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You see, you can suffer now with God's people and be rewarded for all eternity 100 times anything you suffered. Or you can go out and have all the fun now, which really isn't that fun. Especially not compared to what God's going to give us. Go out and have all the fun now, Hurt people, do the wrong, live for yourself, be selfish, drink, do whatever. And then you can basically feel bad about it in your later years in life. But here's the thing. This is what it boils down to. You see, when you're young, you can go out in your 20s and go out and act like an idiot. Okay? And then the whole rest of your life, you're going to look back on it and you know, you're going to be facing repercussions from that for like the rest of your life. Okay. Or you can suffer now and really enjoy life later on and then really enjoy eternity later on. But see, here's the difference. You say, well, what's the difference? I mean, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to enjoy it. Might as well just enjoy it now, right? Well, no, because here's the difference. When you're suffering and you have nothing to look forward to, that's a pretty miserable suffering. Okay. But when you suffer and you're looking forward to something great. Okay. See, that's why the world's having fun. I'll admit it. A lot of people that are unsaved, that are ungodly, they're having a good time. But the problem is that's the best they're going to have it. And when they're suffering one day, they're going to have nothing to look forward to. When we suffer for Jesus, we have something to look forward to, all the rewards we're going to get. And even the Christian, even the believer who lives the worldly, carnal life and wants to have everything now, you know what they're like? They're like the prodigal son. Okay, the Christian, you say, well, the prodigal son's an unsaved person. Well, no, because he wouldn't be a son of God if he were unsaved. Okay, that story's not about people getting saved. The story's about a believer who strays from God. And so, the prodigal son is the example of a person who's saved, they're a believer, but they want to have it all now, all the fun now, right? They don't want hope. Don't give me hope of something I'm going to get in the future. They say, I want it now. And remember, he said to his father, give me the portion of my inheritance that falls to me now. I don't want to wait until you die to get the inheritance. I want it right now. And so he divided his goods, gave him half his goods, and what did he do? He went out and just spoiled it with riotous living. He blew all the money, had all the fun, but it was only a very short time until the money ran out. And he came home after he got to the point he was eating with the pigs in a mud hole. He wanted to eat their food. He's looking at their food, wanting to share it with the pigs. And he said, I'd rather be the hired servant in my father's house than to be out here. I mean, even if he won't even take me back as his son and have me live in the house and inherit everything, at least I could just be a servant. And he goes back to his father, and of course his father runs and greets him, kills the fatted calf, puts the ring on his finger, throws a new coat on him, and says, hey, let's throw a great party. But you have to understand, there's more to the story than that. Because remember when the elder brother comes and says, wait a minute, you never killed even a kid for me to make merry with my friends. And for him, you've killed the fatted calf. But see, God explains it to him, and he says to him, you know, son, you're always with me. You never ran off and said, he says, all that I have is yours. You know, but we ought to rejoice because he's back. But you know what? I think that the next morning, the prodigal son, he said, okay, get to work. And I think he was sitting with those servants and eating with them. You know, I don't think that he was walking as tall the next day as the elder brother was. Because the elder brother owned that whole farm. Okay, the elder brother owned everything. He stayed with it. He got the bigger reward. The other brother, he's still his son. He still loves him. You can't lose your salvation. Okay? And God's still blessing him. I mean, he's going to give him something to eat. He's going to give him a place to stay. He's going to give him food and raiment. But he didn't have everything that the brother had. Now, the brother maybe even was working side by side. Maybe picture the next day in the story of the prodigal son. Him and his brother are out working in the field side by side. They might have been doing the exact same work the next day. But here's the difference. The elder brother knew that one day he was going to own everything and be sitting in the house not doing any work, you know, telling everybody else what to do. He knew that one day he was going to inherit it all. But that other younger brother, all he could do was look back on the fun that he had. Because he was never going to own it. He was never going to get the wealth again. And so do you see, we live in a society that's like a credit card society, where you buy now and you pay later. Right? You get it now. You get what you want right now, even if you don't have the money for it. And then you spend the rest of your life paying for it. But you know, there's a certain joy in saving up the money for something, working hard, suffering now, because while you're paying for it, you're looking forward to that fun thing. Once you've already got it, you got nothing to look forward to, and you're still paying for it. Still paying for it. Sometimes you don't even have it anymore, and you're still paying for it. You know, cars that people don't have anymore, they're still paying for it. Still paying for it. You see, when you suffer and you have something to look forward to, that's hope. That's going to keep you going, huh? What keeps you going, Pastor Anderson? What keeps me going is that I know that God's going to reward me when I get to heaven for everything I'm doing. What keeps you going, Pastor Anderson? I know that one day I'm going to see the face of Jesus Christ in the air. I'm going to look on the face of Jesus Christ. Hey, that keeps me going. That keeps me excited, okay? What keeps you going, Pastor Anderson? Hey, what keeps me going is that I know that this life is just a little vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, and that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. So any suffering that I have to endure right now is nothing. It's nothing compared to what we're going to have in heaven. And so let me read a few more scriptures and I'll be done. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, you don't have to turn to any of these, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see that? You're going to be rewarded according to your works, the Bible says. Whatever work you do for God, you will be paid on payday. Now you say, well, is God going to bring up my sins to me? No, he won't. Because your sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, think about this. On payday, do you get money deducted for everything you did wrong that week? Right? Well, okay, you worked 40 hours. You get paid this much per hour. But then we're going to subtract for that thing you broke. You were late 5 minutes on this day. We're going to subtract $100, okay? No, on payday, it's all a very positive thing. You get rewarded according to your work. But it might be a sad thing on payday if you took a bunch of time off and you get there and your check's not what you expected it would be. Okay, and some of you are going to get to heaven, and your check's not going to be what you expected it to be. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. None of your sins will be brought up, but you know what? You're only going to get rewarded for the work that you did. And if you think you're going to get rewarded because you got your prayers answered, you're not going to get rewarded for that, okay? Because you got rewarded because you got your prayer answered. You know, God gave it to you, okay? Now, what are you going to get rewarded for? the work that you did. Oh, I showed up for church. Where's my paycheck? Where's my reward? That's not work. You say, Pastor, it's work to sit here and listen to you right now, okay? I know it feels like work, but you're not working right now, okay? You're just listening. See, the work is what you did for God. People that you won to Christ, preaching the gospel, or taking somebody who is a Christian, teaching them how to soul win, and teaching them how to live for God, or getting somebody who's saved, getting them baptized or something. Hey, doing something for eternal value, the kingdom of God. Work that you did, God's going to pay you. And when I get to payday, I want to get a fat paycheck. I don't want to get some measly little minimum wage paycheck from God. I want to get a big paycheck. I want to get overtime and double overtime for the work that I did for God. You see, that's my hope, that one day I'm going to be rewarded, that one day you'll be rewarded for what you're suffering right now, for what you're working for right now. The Bible says in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." Listen to this. "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." He's saying when somebody criticizes you and hates you for your stand for Jesus Christ, you ought to jump up and down and be happy about it because of the great reward that you're going to get someday for that. That's what he said. Leap for joy. And I'm going to tell you something. If you take the stands that you need to take in your life, you will be persecuted for it. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, people will put you away from their company. People will separate themselves. Right? People will cast out your name as evil. I mean, you know this is true. Even the most basic things, if you even just take a stand and say, "I don't listen to rock music," I mean, that's going to make people mad. Like, you wouldn't think so, right? I mean, that's just what you don't do. You'd think it wouldn't affect anybody else. But if you tell that to somebody, if you just say, "You know, I don't listen to any rock music," that's going to make people mad for some strange reason. I don't know why. You tell people, "I don't have a television. I don't watch television. It's garbage. I don't watch the idiot box." Okay, then they, what do? They don't like that. They don't like you. What are you trying to say, huh? Okay, hey, this is the worst thing. Okay, like mothers with their children. Okay, if you tell them that they did something wrong, or like not even tell them they did something wrong, but if I say like, "Well, my kids don't watch TV." What are you trying to say, huh? Did I just ruin my kids by putting them in front of TV? It's like, look, I didn't say anything about that. I just said that I don't let my kids watch TV. What are you trying to say, huh? That we're all bad parents, huh? Because we do let our kids watch TV? You know, there's some stuff on that's educational, you know? You know, and that's so, you know, people get really touchy about these things for some reason. People don't like it if you're stricter than they are. Even if you just keep it to yourself and you know, you ought not go around telling everybody what to do. I don't go around telling people what to do. That's what preaching is for, okay? I don't go around telling people what to do in my personal life. But just when you tell somebody, "Oh yeah, I don't really do that. Hey, come do something. Come drink with us." "No, I don't drink." Even that will make people mad sometimes. "Oh man, you know, Mr. Holier Than Thou won't drink. Huh? Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Reverend here doesn't want to drink, you know? Let's all bow down and worship him. He's so holy and righteous." You see, people don't like it. But if those aren't stands that you make, then you don't know what I'm talking about. See, you don't take a stand. That's why you don't know what persecution is. If you take those stands, you know what I'm talking about. You've been harassed about it. You've been ridiculed. Go out soul winning. Knock doors. People think that you're nuts, okay? But I say you're nuts if you don't go out soul winning if you're a Christian, because you're missing out on all the rewards. You're missing out on all the excitement. You're missing out on having your convert come to church and get baptized. Huh? You're missing out on what this whole thing's about. And so on and on. You will be persecuted for what you believe. But you've got a reward coming for every time you get persecuted, and that's the hope. When you get persecuted, you jump up and down and say, "Praise God, because I can hope that one day I'm going to be rewarded. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works," the Bible says. Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. To Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Boy, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now preparing a mansion for us in the New Jerusalem. He's got a reward for us. When he returns, he's going to have his reward with him, the Bible says. To give every man according as his work shall be. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? What's our hope? Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, those who were writing the book of 1 Thessalonians. What is our hope? He says to the Thessalonians, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see, Paul's hope, Paul's reward, because we have the hope of the second coming, the hope of eternal life, the hope of a reward in heaven. Paul's hope of a reward in heaven, he said, your reward, he said, my reward is you. He said, it's going to be my reward when I see you in heaven at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what our reward is for being out soul winning yesterday and winning people to Christ? Is that one day we're going to get to heaven and see the people that we won to the Lord yesterday in heaven, and that's going to be a reward in and of itself, the Bible says. That's going to be our glory. That's going to be our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Our hope, our glory, our joy, our crown of rejoicing is going to be you that we've won to the Lord at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Boy, start working for those rewards now. Have hope. Huh? If you're saved, you're going through a hard time, hey, have hope. It's all going to be over someday. Eternal life, the second coming, eternity, heaven, the millennial reign of Christ. It's great things that you have to look forward to. But those of you who are really pushing yourself and working for God, those of you who are making the stands that need to be made and people are ridiculing you, those who are out knocking the doors, enduring the heat, winning the souls, God will reward you. You have even more to look forward to because not only do you have eternal life, which every believer has, not only do you have the second coming to look forward to like every believer does, but you have to look forward to looking in the face of the people that you won to the Lord and looking in the face of Jesus Christ and having Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and giving you great rewards and a great paycheck unlike anything you can even imagine. Don't go through life like the unsaved who have no hope. Don't go through life down in the mouth. Don't go through life with a bad attitude. Don't always be grumpy and bad attitude all the time. The Bible says we're supposed to rejoice evermore. The Bible says, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Okay? You got to go through life with a smile on your face. Go through life not feeling sorry for yourself. Not down in the mouth because everything's going bad for you. Because even if everything is going bad for you, you've got so much to look forward to. Hope is what should keep you going. Hope is what should put a smile on your face. Hope is what should give you joy in your heart to keep on going, to keep enduring it, because you don't mourn like those that have no hope no matter what you're facing in your life right now. You got to walk out that door, stand tall, stand up straight. Don't be hunched over and disfigure your face, as the Bible says, and mourning and sad, but stand up and say, glory to God, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. That's what you ought to be saying when you walk out that door. And have a good spirit and be excited. Come to church tonight with a good attitude. Be out working this week at your job with a good attitude. Don't come to work and be, a sourpuss at work. You shouldn't be known at your job as being, oh yeah, watch out for him. Watch out for her, you're going to bite your head off. You know, watch out for her. She'll just complain. And look, the Bible says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. That's in the book of Numbers. And then he killed them. It's a sad story. Okay? Look it up in the book of Numbers. But I'm going to tell you something. Hope will put a smile on your face and keep you going through the bad times and keep you happy. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for everything that you've given us. Boy, I have so much right now just to be thankful for. Just in my life right now. Just today. So many good things that are going to happen today. Such a blessing to be in church. And I'm going to eat a good meal after the service. And I live in America. There's so many nice things that I have. I live in beautiful Phoenix, Arizona. But God, even more than that, I have so much to look forward to in my life. And help everybody here to not be so concerned with what they see around them and not so worried about the things that are temporal, but rather help everybody in this room to be able to just see a little bit further and have a vision for what's coming in the future. Eternal life, a home in heaven. Great rewards, seeing Jesus Christ, seeing loved ones who've gone on to be with the Lord.